Speaking on the program at this time is James W. Boyd.
The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
He was at home. He was with his father, with his brother. For some reason that's not revealed to us, he became discontent with his station in life. He desired something new and something different. It's quite obvious that he had tired from being under parental authority. He wanted to live his life his own way without direction from some other and accountability to others. He no longer wanted to allow someone else to direct what he could or could not do. He had the same attitude that many people have today. I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody to hinder or to criticize what I do. I want to live my own life without someone else directing me. Dear people, if we would stop for a moment to realize how foolish it is to think that we can live life just doing whatever we want. What if everybody took that attitude? Our world and our society would be total chaos. It would be anarchy. It ought to be easily understood that when people live and associate together, everybody can't do just whatever they want to do, regardless of how it affects others. But yet, that was the disposition and the attitude that this one of two sons took. I want you to notice something else about the attitude and the heart of this individual. He came to his father and he said, "Father, give me my inheritance. I want it now." He wasn't willing to wait into the time when one would normally receive inheritance from his father. He wanted that which was coming to him, and he wanted it now. He certainly was of a possessive frame of mind, a very grasping individual. He didn't have much consideration in the making of his request for his father, or for that matter, for his brother either. He prematurely wanted what was his. He had his own plans. He sought his own ambitions. He concentrated entirely upon himself. He had the attitude so often evident in our society, "I want what I want for me. And how it affects others is of no real concern to me." We read here in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke about this young man, and we see what this attitude and this disposition led him to do. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." He wanted to leave his home. He wanted to leave his father. He wanted to be where he could make his own decisions, where he would not be influenced by those that loved him, who knew him, who cared for him, who had stabilized him. He went into a far country, away from those things that were familiar to him. He didn't want to be entangled with anything that would be incompatible with the expression of his own self-will and his selfishness. He had the desire for his personal so-called freedom to do whatever he wished. And as a result of all of these accumulated attitudes of selfishness, we see that he did go into a far country, and look what he did. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. He now had his pockets full of money, but no sense in his head. And he had his fortune, or at least his inheritance, and he wasted it. Look how he lived. The Bible says he wasted it in a riotous type of life. He wasted it in immoral living and shameless behavior. He did things that his training and his knowledge knew from the past were wrong. But he did it anyway. How many people are like that? They are blessed of God with material things sufficient to conduct their life, but they will do those things they know they are wrong. But they go ahead and do them anyway. Such was the case with this self-willed young man, bent on his own satisfaction, and having separated himself from restraints from other people that watched over him, he entered into a life that alienated him from his father and contradicted his training. Sometimes people do that. They will choose to live a life that they know is not in harmony with what they have been taught is right. And where did it get him? What was the result? Verse 14 says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." He was now in a shameful situation. He began to reap what he had sown, did he not? You know, dear people, that's a law that some way or another some of us seem to think we're going to be able to repeal. That maybe we can veto that law. That maybe it won't apply to us. But that's a universal law that's been in humanity since the Garden of Eden, and it so shall be till the Lord comes again. What we sow, we're going to reap. The Apostle Paul warned us of that in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. He used up his resources. He spent his funds. He entered into a personal depression. No doubt while he had money, he had what we would call his fair weather friends. But now he had nothing. And he had nobody that cared for him like he had when he was back home. And so he offered himself for hire as a feeder of swine. Now this that Jesus is teaching was being taught to Jewish people. And this would be particularly offensive to them because of the way they considered swine. That was one of the unclean animals. It was not suitable for sacrifice. It was not suitable for their food. But this shows to the low degree that this young man had sunk. His alternatives had brought him to the state that he was here in the swine pits trying to eke out a bare existence. But even that was not sufficient. You'll notice in verse 16 it said, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." He had reached such a low level that he was willing and had to eat the very food that he was feeding to the swine. Now that's where his self-will had gotten him. That's where his selfishness had taken him. That's where his deliberate doing that which he knew was wrong had brought him. I don't know why he thought those attitudes, disposition, and behavior would take him anywhere else. It always will take us to a destruction and to a poverty of the good things of life. And he was just about as low as he could get. I want you to notice, dear friend, that the condition that he was with his father, with his brother back home, and look at him now in the swine pit eating the very things the swine did eat. It didn't happen with one bound. He didn't leap from one place to the other. You'll notice how that fall was gradual. How it was step by step. He could have stopped it anyway along the line, but he did not. He just kept on. He just kept living his own way and doing his own thing and disregarding what he knew what was right. How long can people disregard what they know is right and expect any other result than to be in the swine pit? He finally reached that point. You know, a lot of people do that. Some people die there. They go down and down and down and they reach the very pit of depravity. They lie there and die. Their lives are ruined and their souls are condemned. The happy thing about what we read here in Luke 15, dear friend, he does not die there. Though he had followed this all too often repeated pathway of delinquency, this young man made a recovery. He came back by deciding to take the high road, to live on a different level. He realized, as all of us must realize, he cannot be pleasing with that way of life. You know, before we can make any improvements in our lives, we have to see, recognize, confess, and admit we've got to make an improvement. We've got to look at things with reality. We have to do that very hard and difficult task at looking at ourselves objectively as we really are. Verse 17 tells us, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" This young man realized that where he was in the swine pit, he was out of place. He was a misfit. He didn't really belong there. He didn't really have to stay there. There were other conditions and circumstances that were better that he could reach and he could have. He objectively did that, and it is difficult for us, of self-examination. He came to himself. He looked to himself. He was fair about the condition of himself. He quit excusing himself. He quit dodging the things that had brought him there. He realized, "I need to recover. I must recover." And before anybody can recover from anything, they've got to come to that point of realization to do that. But to realize that is not all that it takes. In verses 18 and 19, this is what he resolved. "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" I want you to notice the tremendous change of heart from the time this young man in his self-will, selfishness, greedy, riotous attitudes, and the heart that he has now. How there had been a change of heart. That's called repentance. The prophets of God continually called upon the people of northern Israel, southern Judah, to repent lest they be destroyed. They paid no attention to them. They were destroyed. They went into captivity as a result of their defiance of God. John the Baptist preached for people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are taught repeatedly by the inspired apostles we must have a change of heart and a change of mind. There must be repentance. Do you think this young man was proud of himself in this condition? Was he not sorry that he was where he was and that he had done as he had done? The Bible teaches us that godly sorrow, that's what provokes people to have a change of mind. I am persuaded that people that have been taught and know the difference between right and wrong are not happy, they're not content in life living as they do. They're truly sorry that they brought themselves into such a circumstance as that. And if it's a godly sorrow, that godly sorrow will cause them to have a change of mind about what they're going to do in their lives. Now, there's a worldly sorrow. Judas had a worldly sorrow. He was sorry he betrayed the Lord, but wasn't sorry enough to make it right. Peter had a godly sorrow. He was sorry he denied the Lord, but he went out and wept bitterly when it was brought to his attention, and he had a change of heart because he came back and rejoined himself with the apostles. There's hardly a greater and more stalwart Christian man of whom we read than we do the Apostle Peter. Repentance is necessary if one is going to recover from his sinful state. A reformed life is the result of repentance. Repentance is not sorrow. Sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is not the reformed life. Reformed life is the result of repentance. There's sorrow, there's repentance, there's reformation. And that was the process which this young man was undergoing at this particular time. And he humbled himself to the point that he finally acknowledged, or showed his willingness to acknowledge, I have sinned. Do you find it easy to ever admit I've been wrong? I never did find that easy. I've been wrong. I've taken the wrong path. But what if he, with this good resolution of what he was going to do to go back to his father, what if he had stopped there? What if he had died in the swine pit? What if even he had changed his mind about the type of life that he had been living and the fruit that he had been reaping, but never did anything about it? That would have been sad indeed, wouldn't it? But he acted upon this change of heart. Verse 18 and 19, he tells of the resolution he's going to make. I'm going back home. I'm going to admit to my father I went the wrong way. He was like that wonderful song, brethren, that we sometimes sing together. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. He had to admit to himself first that he was sinful. Then he had to admit to the Father that he was sinful. He had to face up to the reality that he had made some bad decisions. And this repentance and this resolve, if he had not carried those things out, it would have prevented him from ever having fellowship with his Father anymore. It takes a strong, humble person to admit error. To admit you have been wrong is not weakness. To admit that you have been wrong is a mark of strength, because it shows that you are on the path back to where you really belong. He made this resolution. Did he carry it out? Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. We just almost shout for joy on his behalf. Yes, he had made up his mind to do better, and he actually carried it out. He did something about it. He went back to the father whom he had left. And then we're introduced to the real hero of this story. And that is the Father. Before we look too closely at the Father, I want us to look closely at the Son as He makes His way back home. I would imagine that was a very difficult road to travel, don't you? Oh, He had come that way before when He had plenty of money and was on His way to do His own thing. But now He's going back with a soul that's scarred, with regrets in His heart and mind, with shame and disappointment in Himself. He had been beaten and battered, but He goes back much wiser than when He had first come that way. Things had not gone, of course, as He had planned for them to go. But now He knows that you can't sow the wind without reaping the whirlwind. That was one of the hard lessons that the Israelites had to learn. It takes bravery and moral courage to make that trip back. How many have that kind of courage? But then the Father waited for Him, and the Son received that which He did not dare to expect or for which He even hoped. He knew what He deserved. He didn't deserve to be a son again. I doubt that He even thought He deserved to be counted as a servant. But the Father saw Him coming. I can't help but picture in my mind why He saw Him coming. It's because He had longingly been looking for Him. Oh, how the Father wanted that Son to come back home. Can't you almost picture in your mind, not only early in the day, but throughout the day, the Father would go and look down that road where He had seen His Son leave, hoping to see that figure coming back? Dear friend, that's the way God is toward those who fall away from Him. He longingly is looking for their return. The Father never lost His love for that Son. Oh, He disapproved of Him. He couldn't congratulate Him in what He had done, but He never ceased to love Him. He looked for Him. God looks for those who turn and walk away from Him as well. And the Father saw Him coming. He ran to meet Him. He fell on His neck. He kissed Him. I learned a lesson from an older gospel preacher some years ago that was very impressive to me. You would know of whom I spoke if I told you his name. This older man had been a very faithful and loyal gospel preacher, and he had a son who turned against him, who ridiculed him before the brotherhood, who attacked him in many ways, alienated and separated himself from that father and the mother. But finally that son realized how erroneous his behavior had been. And he sent word to his father and mother, "I'm so sorry. I want to come back home." The Father sent word to the Son, "You come back home. But don't you come crawling back home. You come back home as my son. I forgive you of what you have done." That's the attitude God has toward those of us who fall from time to time. He greeted his son, and I want you to notice how the son did carry out his intentions. He said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But then before he even asked to be counted as a servant, the father interrupted. The father would hear no more of that kind of talk. The father said, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The son was obviously penitent. The father quickly forgave him. The father wanted to celebrate, and for good reason. The passage that Brother Hughes read to us at the beginning tells us the reason for this proposed celebration. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Isn't that cause enough to celebrate? Don't we learn from Scripture that there is rejoicing in heaven, even among the angels, over one sinner that repenteth? And there was this celebration, and they began to be merry. This boy that was once tattered and dirty and disgraceful, he now had his garments replaced with shoes and robe. He was not just an acceptable servant. He was a forgiven child who had come back home. And there was joy, as there is always joy. You notice the two paths that this young man traveled. Gradually, step by step, from where he was into the pit. You'll notice he finally recovered and restored. But that wasn't by just one leap either. Just like going down wasn't by one leap. It was the step-by-step process. Or realization of himself, an examination of himself, a godly sorrow within himself, a repentant heart, a resolution to do better, and to carry out that resolution. Step-by-step. He came back home. My dear listener, if it be the case with any of us that we have not been faithful unto God, look to the Father, for the Father is looking to you and for you, and your brethren are praying for you. Now, when the son came home, not everybody was happy. The elder brother wasn't. That's another lesson. We won't go into that this morning. But the important point that we want to emphasize here is, when you fall, that does not necessarily mean you must fail. You can be recovered, because that's what God your Father seeks for you, offers to you, pleads with you, your brethren urge upon you, that you will make a different life. And from this day and this hour forward, you would walk faithful before God. And when life is over, you can die in the peace and happiness and assurance. Heaven will be your home. That's what our Lord died to present to us. If you have not yet come to Christ, will you not this morning, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If you have been delinquent, as was the one of our subject study this morning, will you not return? With a penitent heart, confessing your sins, go to God in prayer, and with your brethren, know what it is to come back home.